Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. So we're going to talk about today holding nothing back. And it's an interesting day to do that because today or this weekend is what? Memorial Weekend. And by the way, just from an old veteran, what is Memorial Weekend all about? Remembering those who have died. It's not remembering the veterans. That's a different day. That's Veterans Day. But this is remembering those who have died specifically for the purpose so that our country could be free. And the variety of wars, unfortunately, our country has had to fight in. And it's good to remember, and it's good to reflect. And it's good to think back about those who gave that ultimate sacrifice and think about their families as well. I recognize that we live in a messed up world. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been messed up. Let's just be honest. Yet, as we remember those who have laid down our lives for us, especially as Americans, we can also remember the one who ultimately laid down his life for us, and that is Jesus Christ. Freedom is a fleeting thing on this side of eternity. It can be taken away in a moment. But freedom through Jesus Christ is eternal. It can never be taken away. And so as we celebrate Memorial Day, make sure you take some time. Man, if you know a family who has paid that ultimate sacrifice, take some time. Reach out to them. See how they're doing. Say more than just thank you, but actually ask them, how's it going? What can we do? How can we help you? Take time to do that so that this Memorial Day might be unlike any other Memorial Day for them. And if they don't know Christ as their Savior, what a great opportunity then to share the beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ, who ultimately sets us free. What a great celebration. What a great day that our country has set aside to remember. Well, as we get into Mark chapter 12, again, we're going to talk about holding nothing back. Those sailor, soldiers, airmen, and Marines who have gave their life are perfect examples of those who held nothing back. But I want to bring you into maybe something better that you might be able to associate with. Some talk about never or giving it all or playing all, and boy, I just kind of screwed up my own words in my own head. So let's back up and try to restart here. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever played a sport just for fun, right? You don't necessarily have to be on a team, but have you ever played a sport just for fun? I am the youngest of seven. All right, I have four older brothers. I have two older sisters. And I can remember every Thanksgiving, we would go and we would play football in our backyard. Now, back then, I was the smallest of them all. Now, I'm the tallest of them all. However, I am not the biggest. I have two brothers that are really broad, and they could squish me like a grape. Nonetheless, we would go out in the backyard, and we would play football. And every time we would get out there, I would give it my all. Because I wanted to try to beat them. It never worked because they were all bigger, stronger, and faster. But I would give it my all to try to do that. And you will see that even in professional sports or college sports or high school sports. They talk about that axiom of leaving it all on the field. But what does that mean? What does it mean to leave it all on the field? In short, it means giving everything you have, holding nothing back, giving it your best effort, right? Not a half-hearted effort, but your best effort. You give everything you have to win the game. Now, we associate it with a sports metaphor. We associate it with military individuals who give it all. And yet, we can associate this with every aspect of our life. For example, do you give your all at work? Do you give your all at school? And I realize that for some of you, it's two more weeks and you're done. Nonetheless, do you give your all even at school? Do you give your all at home? What about relationships that you have with other people? Do you give your all? What about here? What about your relationship with Christ? Do you give your all? You see, in the human heart, there appears to be a disconnect. We will give our all in the area of sports. We will give our all in the area of work. We might give our all at home. We sometimes give our all in relationships that we're in. But when it comes to God, there seems to be this disconnect where we're like, do we really have to give everything over to Him? And I'm just not talking about looking good, because we'll do that. We will say, oh, of course I'm giving my all for God. But the question is, are you really? There's an interesting story, historical event, if you would, that happens in Acts chapter 5. To a couple who want to appear as if they are giving their all. And they lived in a very unique time where God made things very clear. If you are not familiar, it's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and have lied? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. You see, what Ananias did is he claimed that he sold this piece of property and he was giving everything to the church. He was giving his all. The question is, why was he giving his all? The reality is it was fake. He wanted to appear to be something that he was not. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last breath. So great fear came upon all those who heard these words or these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. That had to be an eye-opening moment on her part. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard things. You know, the reality is this. Ananias and Sapphira could have just given a portion of the land. They could have been honest in where they were and what they were doing. But instead, they tried to appear to be something they were not. And God made a public display of them. And because of that thinking, because of that heart attitude, they died. Did they go to heaven? Did they not go to heaven? I have no clue. God's just in whatever he has done with them, whatever he has decided. But the problem here, at the end of the day, is trying to appear to be something that you're not. That is called, by the way, what is that called? Do you know? It's called a lie. They were lying to Peter. They were lying to themselves. And worst of all, they lied to God. The priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, their disciples, the Herodians, all wanted to appear, oh yeah, and the Sadducees, all wanted to appear to be something they were not. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be lifted up. They wanted the people to look up at them. And the people did. And the people feared them. But these individuals were not worthy of the people's respect. And they were not worthy of the people's fear. They were fakes. They were fakes. And they only cared about themselves. By the way, the goal today is not to make us feel guilty, although maybe you do need to feel convicted. The goal is for us, as we go into Mark 12, is to look at those who are involved in this event and try to figure out, where are we? To hold a mirror up to our lives and to use the Word of God as that mirror to discern what our relationship with God is really like. Do we give Him everything? Do we say that we give Him everything so that we can look good? And then really hold the majority of our life back? Because it really is a black and white issue. You either follow God fully, or you're really not following God at all. It's that simple. I know that sounds harsh. We hate the black and white world. We love to live in gray. But either A, you're following God completely, or B, you're not following Him at all. It really is one of those two things. And because of the love of God He has for us, He gives us examples like this in his word to help us process, where are we? And that we can then change direction. Let's pray and dive in. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne, I thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for the way that You work in our lives. And I pray that You would help us to honor You and learn what it means to truly give You all. Now, Father, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember correctly, I believe that Jesus was in the court of the Gentiles. He was teaching. He was being confronted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, their disciples. He was being asked these questions that were hot topics of the day. He is now done. He is now done answering their questions. He is done asking them questions. And that makes it pretty clear when it says at the end of the previous verse that they no longer asked Him anything. The next time He will have an interaction with these individuals and answer their questions, and actually He stands there silently, is at His trial. He's done. But before He leaves the temple area, He walks into what we believe to be into the court of the women. And this is what He sees. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which is a quadrants. He's sitting there and He's watching people give. By the way, I want to talk about the blindness of human sight here in a moment. But we believe that this area is the court of the women. Women can be there. Men can be there. Gentiles cannot be there. And in this court of women were 13 treasure chests. Of the 13 treasure chests, 12 of these treasure chests would be used for what's called free will offerings. It's not to pay your temple tax, but it's just to freely give to the Lord. This is what we think appears what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, here is an artist's depiction of what those treasure chests would have looked like. They're a very interesting shape. It's actually recorded that they're in the shape of a trumpet. And why would they be designed like that? It is said in other historical documents that it was designed like that so that when you put in your offering, guess what it would do? It'd make noise. which, by the way, everyone could hear. So the more money you would put in there, remember, they didn't use paper money like we do. They used coins, copper, gold, silver. And so when you would pour your offering into these treasure chests, they would make a lot of noise. And people would stop, and they would look. And they would probably think to themselves, because culturally that's what they thought, wow, look at that righteous individual who is giving all this money. And it would draw attention. It was designed to draw the attention of those who gave a lot. Hence, many who were rich put in much, which would make sense, especially to a Jewish mind. Because again, as we have stated before, in a Jewish mindset, in the Jewish culture, they associated wealth with the blessing of God. Therefore, if you gave a lot, then that means God was blessing you. And if God is blessing you, that means you must be righteous in their eyes. You must be doing something right, because look at how God has blessed you. That is one extreme. The other extreme, quite frankly, is this poor widow. One poor widow. Interesting that this poor widow happened to be there after Jesus just talked about a warning about the scribes of how they robbed the widows, basically. Took away their houses. And Jesus focuses on this one little widow who gives two mites, a very small copper coin, excuse me. It would be valued about 1/5 of a cent. So 1/5 of a penny. It says here that the two mites, and it's only actually in the King James or New King James. King James, I think, uses the word farthings. I think ESV uses the word penny or something like that. But it is worth a Roman penny or a small Roman coin that is about 1/64 of a denarii or denarius. And a denarius is a day's wage. So she gives 1/64. In their economy, those two mites could have bought about a handful of flour. Enough for a very small meal for an individual. And as she threw in her two mites, more than likely, it made very little to no sound at all. No one would have noticed this poor widow. And if they noticed this poor widow at all, it would not to have been, wow, look at her, in a positive sense. It would have been, wow, look at her. Boy, God has really not been kind to her. Therefore, she must not be very righteous. Because we're looking at two different extremes. Rich, wow, they must really be righteous. Wow, this poor widow, I wonder what she did to deserve this. And don't act like me like you've never thought that before in your entire life as you have looked at individuals. Because we all have. Boy, I wonder what they did to deserve that. And we think in those terms because we are human beings. And that is the way that we think. We love to elevate people that we think have a lot. We love to diminish people that we think have a little. At least some do. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, that's one of the reasons why I have no idea what anybody gives to this ministry. I have no clue. I have no idea. I had a pastor that tried to convince me once that I need to know what everybody gave so that I could address any heart issues in the area of giving. And I was like, no, I don't want to know. Why don't I want to know? Because I don't want to make any false assumptions, nor do I want to be influenced. How? Well, because I'm a human being, you're a human being, and you think to yourself, well, if they walk away, there goes all the money. Or you think to yourself, wow, they're giving that much. Wow, they must really be spiritual. And that's not always the case. The amount of money which one has or one gives is not always in direct proportion to their spirituality or their spiritual maturity. That would be a wrong assumption. And quite frankly, if Samuel can be fooled or make a mistake, so can I. So can we all. What am I referring to Samuel for? I'm referring to Samuel when Samuel goes and anoints David, right? He sees Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. And he looks at Eliab, and he's big, and he's handsome, and he's strong, and that's the context. And he goes, oh, this must be the guy. And God's like, nope, not the guy. Then he brings in the rest of his sons. Oh, not the guy. It's actually the ruddy kid out in the field with the sheep. And God reminds Samuel, man looks on the outside, and we do a lot of times. But God looks at the heart. Don't be fooled. The blindness of human sight can really fool us. Somebody looks good, they smell good, they act good, they give good, and in reality, they are rotten to the core. Don't be blind. People are not always what they appear to be, and unfortunately, sometimes that even includes ourselves. To be real with ourselves. Now, it's interesting what Jesus does next, because that sets the stage. You have these very wealthy people giving. You have this poor widow giving. And then Jesus does the unthinkable in our culture. That is, Jesus sees the widow's pure sacrifice. But what does he do? He calls the disciples over, verse 43. So he called the disciples to him and said to them, "And surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than those who have given to the treasury." Jesus says, "Hey, fellas, come here. You see that woman over there?" See, we would say that. "Do you see that woman over there? Don't stare, don't look," right? That's Jesus is like, "Go look. You see her? She has given more. She has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury." He is painting this broad picture. Does that mean she gave more than everybody else there? Well, since Jesus cannot lie and he can only speak the truth, that would probably be a good indication. She has given more than anybody else that he has watched given that day and that he knows of. And by the way, he knows it all. And although he has not gone up and talked to this woman, he knew she was poor. He knew she was a widow. He knew all of that already. We actually have no other information about this woman. We don't know if she's old. We don't know if she's young. We don't know how long she's been a widow. But Jesus knows and Jesus sees. He knows her. And he looks at his disciples and say, "Hey, look at her. Look at her. She has given more than anybody else. Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance," verse 44, "but she put out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." You see, everybody else gave out of their abundance. Initially, that sounds good. Until you dig down in that word, and what does that word mean? It means out of their surplus. The New Living Translation does a great job saying they gave out of their surplus. Again, the principle or the connotation there is that it's actually no sacrifice at all. They had extra money, so they gave extra money. And from a historical point of view and from other historical sources, that's exactly what they would do. So if they had a good month and whatever they did and they had extra, they would give. But the reverse was the same as well. If they did not have extra, they would not give. But in this case, in this form, it really didn't matter. As long as they gave at some point in time, it made a lot of sound. Everybody saw them. Because when they didn't give, nobody even knew. Because come on, who's going to sit there and keep track? There's no envelope system. Your name isn't on anything. People may or may not know when you come or not come, but nonetheless, as long as when I give, it makes a lot of noise and people stop and watch, good enough for me. But there was no sacrifice. Therefore, there was no worship associated with what they were doing. They just did it out of convenience. They just did it out of looking good. But this woman, she gave out of her poverty, and it's interesting to look up that Greek word and what that Greek word deals with. It means giving out of what is needed. She gave what she needed, right? And that's why he says there, her whole livelihood. Again, the New Living Translation translates it this way, everything she had to live on. She actually gave everything she had to live on. Does that mean she only had two mites in her entire possession? Yes. That's all she had. And that's pretty amazing when you stop and you think this is a free will offering. This was not required of her. This is a free will offering, and she gave everything that she had. Why did she give this to this degree? My honest answer is I don't know. Scripture does not tell us why she gave to this degree, but that is the degree in which she gave. Right? This lady, this widow who would have been ignored by her culture, had no legal rights, no legal standing, totally ignored by her culture. And yet Jesus points her out and says, she gave more than everybody else. She gave her all. And it was not that any attention would have been drawn to her, because her offering probably would have made no noise at all. All those around her, again, if they were aware of her existence at all, it would not have been a positive response. At best, they acted like she didn't even exist. At worst, they ridiculed her underneath their breath. But she gave more than anybody else. Fascinating to me. Why would she do such a thing? When I looked at the totality of Scripture, I could only come down to one conclusion. It's because she trusted. She trusted in the one in whom she was giving everything to. This free will offering. And I think of Matthew chapter 6, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry what you might eat. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry what might happen. Again, it's a paraphrase. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. She got it. She knew. She knew the best place to invest in. It's funny. I appreciate the fact that the church has a 403b for me and my family, right? That means at some point in time, I'm going to be able to retire. And every so often, I check it, just see how it's going. Usually in the last, I don't know, 5-6 years, I don't remember when you guys started it, Vic, but usually it's all in positive numbers, right? This year, it's lost 15% of its value. That's what you want to base your life off of? It seriously is lost 15% of its value. What am I supposed to do? Other than recognize and realize at the end of the day, who is the one that can take care of me? It's not our monetary system in the United States. It's Jesus Christ. The one who says, you trust me, you follow me, and I will provide everything that you need. I realize it's not always the way that we think, but I will provide everything that you need. Well, that means Jesus will never let me starve. That is not necessarily a true statement. Because Paul stated, right, he knew how to have a lot. He also knew what it meant to have a little or nothing. So at times, yes, you might go to bed hungry. You might be, quote unquote, starving. But it's not about that. It's not about this physical realm, if you would. It's about a pure sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for you. And giving it all. Matter of fact, how do you then live this out? Living it out. And by the way, I love the fact, just a reminder, by the way, nobody else knew what this widow was doing, but her Messiah did. He saw. He knew. He knows her heart. He knew. So living it out, number one, we need to stop the show. We need to stop the show. I know that sounds kind of weird, but we need to stop the outward appearance of pretending to be something that we're not, and we need to be real. We're so good at that. Most of you have heard the story of my life, because I do this for a living, but some of you I know privately really well, and you've heard the story of my life. You knew that when I got married to my wife, I lied. I was not a believer. But I knew how a believer was supposed to act. I knew what a believer was supposed to say. And so, I played a game. I put on a show for a long, long time, for about 10 years. Because I met her when I was 16. Our very first date was me going to her family's house, sitting in their living room, having her mother ask me if I knew Jesus as my personal Savior, and me sitting there looking at her going, yes, I do. Because my brother had gotten saved when I was 8 years old, and he had shared with me the gospel, and although I didn't accept Jesus as my Savior at that point in time, once I learned that my future girlfriend, future wife was Baptist, and I knew what my brother taught, so I knew what they wanted to hear. So I played a show, played a game, put on a show, pretended like I was a believer. If that wasn't bad enough, we then go to get married, and I have to sit down in front of a pastor, and the pastor says, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Well, yes, I do. Well, where did you come to know him? And I had this whole elaborate story already ready. I was putting on a show, and this guy really thought I was a believer. Now, the one person I kind of stayed away from was my brother-in-law, Brett, who was actually in ministry, and he was a pastor. And I thought if anybody could dig far enough or hard enough and figure it out, it'd be him. So I always kept him just far enough away. So he couldn't figure it out. But unfortunately, two events happened in my life that began to make the show crack. A, my dad died when I was 21. B, my mom died when I was 25. And my reaction to those two events began to show who I really was. Getting drunk and running over our picnic table was a big flashpoint in my wife's mind. You see, you can only play the show for so long. And the point of the matter is why play the show at all? Be real. Because your Savior already knows who you are. And so, you're not fooling anybody except yourself and maybe those who are around you, because we're so easily fooled. We would like to say that we're not, but we are. We're pretty gullible. So stop the show. It needs to stop. It really does. In our culture today, we don't need people acting as false Christians. We need real Christians to live the real Christian life, because our world needs hope. Just think of the events of the last couple of weeks. Our world needs hope. And by the way, the answer isn't gun control. The answer isn't more security in the schools, although those things would help. The answer is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Are we willing to share? Number two, we need to ask God to reveal what we're holding on to. What is it that we won't give up to him? What is it that we refuse to give up? You know, that we're holding on with white knuckles saying, God, I'll give you everything right here, but not this. This is mine. You need to ask God to reveal that to you so that he can help you to let go. And recognize that it's not yours, it's actually his. And we need to surrender that to him. Romans 12 instructs us to be living sacrifices. Which is your, not your awesome service, your reasonable service. That puts a whole other connotation there. To be living sacrifices. Are we living sacrifices? And that can take on a whole different, that can look different for a lot of different people. Yes, it might mean that you live in the gutter, or it might mean you live in a mansion. Both can be serving God with all that they have. And why things happen the way they do? Because it's God's plan and his will. And we trust him in that, even when we don't understand. But the point is we need to let go of whatever we want for his glory. To truly be living sacrifices, and last but not least, we need to live out the trust we have, or we say we have, in God. Do we trust him? And by the way, can he be trusted? His word answers that. That's why I love 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffered these things. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is his last will and testament, if you would. This is the last book, letter, that Paul writes before he dies. For this reason, I also suffer these things. He is in Rome. He is in jail. He's waiting to die. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, until this resurrection. He gives it all. Not Jesus's, that's past, but Paul's. He gave it all because he trusted who Jesus is. Right, in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. It's trusting him. Holding nothing back, trusting him. the verse of the quarter, which will change next week because the quarter changes next week, has all centered around that very concept. Because we trust him. Quarter doesn't end next week. I'm mistaken. But the verse is changing next week. Nonetheless, it says, then I proclaim a fast that was in the river Havah, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. It's actually a verse that declares we are holding nothing back. We're giving it all to him, and we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him and go the way in which he says, holding nothing back. So then that begs the question, where are you this morning? Are you holding anything back? If you are, go deal with it. If you aren't, praise God. That is, will be a constant discipline in your life that you will need. Not to hold too tightly onto anything, but trusting God with it all. That goes for your possessions, but it also goes for your family, whether you're a husband or a wife. That goes for your children. That goes for your grandchildren. Right, we can give up houses and cars, but boy, oh boy, you call our children to go someplace we don't want them to go. I'm not sure we're good with that, but hey, our children are not ours. We are to be stewards for a time, and then they are to leave, and they are to go, and they are to follow Christ wherever he takes them, even if it means to the utter ends of the world. And we're to trust him with that, because they're not ours. They're his. And then you bring grandchildren into the mix. You thought it was hard to let go of your children. It's even harder to let go of them. And yet you're reminded, they're his. He can be trusted. Therefore, hold nothing back. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before your throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy that is absolutely amazing in the way that you work in our lives, in the way that you show yourself so faithful, so true all the time. Help our eyes to be opened to that. Help us not to be playing games. Help us not to be fake, but to be real. Help us to really hand over everything to you. Help us to live like this widow, to the praise and to the glory of your name. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.